Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with everyone. We've got about, 70 million or 120 million people in range of a storm that's raging out there everywhere from just west of Dallas and coming through the central and midwest part of the country. And so batten down the hatches. Make sure Jesus is in your boat in the midst of any storm, whether he's sleeping or walking to you on the water. Just know that he's on your side, and keep yourself in faith and hope and love and trusting that the Lord is with you. Today, we are going to have, this is our Thinking Thursday episode, and we're going to talk about something that I don't hear too much about lately, and I would love to have your views and your thoughts about this conversation. We're going to have a good old-fashioned Bible study today. And I'm going to begin by asking a very simple question. And wherever you're listening to or wherever you're from right now, I believe this is worthy of your consideration, your time, your contemplation, because it has everything to do with eternal destiny and the realization that your life and my life is but a vapor that's here today and gone tomorrow, like the grass of the field, the grass that gives forth that beautiful flower and then dries up because of the heat. This is known as an eternal standing, that in all of our glory on earth, that it fades. And we who came from the earth will go back to the earth in these physical bodies, that our hope as born again men and women who have come to faith in God's gift of grace in his son, Jesus Christ, is that we will continue to live eternally in glorified bodies. We will not be without bodies, naked spirits, if you will, or naked souls, God forbid. That is the eternal damnation, the doom of fallen spirits and souls that have been unsaved. And it's only unimaginable to consider an eternal reality without a home. But God has promised us a body, and it's eternal. And we want to make sure that our born-again experience is real, at least according to our faith in what we believe, that we are believing sincerely, that we are not just, you know, giving lip service to what we read in the Bible. belief goes much deeper than just what I profess to say. Jesus said in his generation, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And so while out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks, or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, we have generalized that to mean that everything that's said is coming from our heart, which in a sense is true. But there are those that honor God with their lips, but their heart is not in it. And that's more deceptive. So not everything we say is connected to what's really going on in our heart. And so, again, with this understanding that we are a vapor, our life is a vapor, a shooting star here for a moment with whatever glory or lack thereof there is, and then we're gone as far as this earth is concerned. Our eternal reality looms before every one of us. And the question that I wanted to ask you today, are there records in heaven having detailed information about our lives? Consider that. You know, I've been around long enough to hear people say things like, oh, what are you doing, keeping a book of records of right and wrong? I've heard people say things that are somewhat insulting to, if it's in God's word, of truth. It's an insult to the truth. You know, what are you doing, watching everything I do? You know that sentiment. Yeah. Were you writing down in a book everything I say or do? And the question is, are there records in heaven having detailed information about our lives? They always say the devil is in the details. Well, in this case, God is in the details. And first of all, what I would like to do is begin to answer that question in Revelation chapter 20 in verse 11. And I think we would all do well to really consider this verse. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And that throne is a throne of justice and righteousness. Okay? And this is the glorious thing about God's throne, is that his judicial power has no taint to it, no agenda to it, no bribe to it. There's no corruption within it. There's no misunderstanding. There's no lack of understanding. Okay, so we're coming before a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, before God. Now think about this. The dead, every man, woman, and child on this earth that has ever existed, the small and the great, are now standing before God. This is what John sees in the Revelation. And the books were opened. The books. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now, I want you to stop for a moment and consider what's happening here. John, in the Revelation, in the Spirit, is seeing a day of judgment when the dead are being resurrected and are standing before the great white throne judgment. And they are now having their lives presented before them, because every single thing that was done was recorded in the book. Their deeds were recorded in these books. And then, of course, there is the book of life. And if the name is not found in the book of life, according to the deeds, well, we understand what's going to happen. But the most important thing I want to mention to people that are out there today, maybe you're not born again, maybe you're not saved, that doesn't mean you have nothing to do with God. Maybe you're an atheist. Maybe you're an agnostic. Maybe you are a God hater. Maybe you're a Satanist or a devil worshiper. Maybe you're a witch or a warlock or whatever. You're just antagonistic to the things of God. the Bible says that in the spirit realm, you were seen standing before God, and you are going to have to give an account. And what's going to happen is when you stand before God, if you were to die today, you would go either into hell, or you would go into the death, or you would go into some dark place, okay? If you have not been born again, if you have not been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you will stand before God on the day of judgment. The books will be opened, and everything you have ever done in your life will be thoroughly examined and presented and brought forth. Then we're told that in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So the dead were in death, the dead were in hell. And on the day of judgment, those who were in death, those who were in hell, those who were in the sea or the abyss will be delivered up to stand before God, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And remember, every work, every deed was recorded in the book in detail, in the books that were open. Now we're told in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire is the existing, eternal, unending reality. Death and hell were temporary. The dead went into death or hell. And yet here we find death and hell being cast into the lake of fire. This is known in the scriptures right now. It says this is the second death. So the first death, when people died, they went into hell. They went into the darkness, they went into death, and there was some kind of soulical reality to that. We know that Jesus mentioned about a man who died was in hell, and he wanted his friend to dip his tongue in water and put it on his tongue, or dip his finger in water, put it on his tongue, because of the torment that he was in hell. But that position of hell, for however long man is in it, until the day of judgment, finally they're delivered up out of hell, out of death, out of the sea. Now they're standing before God. And then it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire is this eternal dwelling. And what we're getting at here today is that we must give an account of ourselves. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 12. And again, this is very profound. We're going to take this step by step. Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 31. And Jesus is now talking, and he says this. All right, so you have a couple of things to just keep steady in your mind, that there is a day of judgment where those who have died on this planet will stand before God. And maybe for 6,000 years they've been in hell. Maybe for 6,000 years, like Cain, have been in death. But the day of judgment is when they will come out of hell, come out of death, and stand before this great white throne judgment with God, with the books, detailed information about their lives. And then, of course, the book of life, looking for the name. Is the name in the book of life? If it's not, there's a second death. They've already died in the first death. But now comes the resurrection. They're standing before God. If the name's not in the book, now comes the second death, which is the lake of fire experience, which is an unending, everlasting reality. It is the second death. And that's why earlier, by the way, we should have covered this. Earlier in Revelation chapter 20, we read these things. Let's go back there just for a moment, because Revelation chapter 20 says, I saw, and I'm going to start in verse 4, I guess would be the best place to start here. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death, the lake of fire, has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So in context, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, we know that there will be a resurrection of the dead, but not everybody is going to be resurrected on that day. That first resurrection is for the saints of God, the resurrection of the dead. Now, those who are resurrected at the coming of Jesus Christ are going to rule and reign for 1,000 years during the millennial reign. Those alive and remaining will be caught up in the air. There'll be a resurrection of the dead. We'll all be together. Christ will bring his kingdom onto earth for 1,000 years. We'll be in glorified bodies. The people that rose from death and those alive and remaining are all going to be changed in a moment. That's 1 Corinthians 15. But the rest of the dead will remain in hell and in death and in the abyss until after the 1,000 years. Now, everybody who's been resurrected at the second coming of Jesus Christ, they have no concern about a second death because they were worthy to be raised in the first resurrection. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 12 and look at verse 31. These are the words of Jesus. And this is where we as Christians are going to have to really press in here, because if we were to die, we would definitely hope that we would be part of the first resurrection at the second coming of Jesus. I mean, if the Lord delays 100 years and we die within that time frame, wherever our soul is it going to be in paradise like the thief on the cross? Are we going to be in a deep sleep of peace? Whatever it is, are we going to be absent from the body? Is to be present with the Lord? There's a lot of conversation about that. We just want to make sure that whatever God has planned for the saints and, his people is where we want to be. We certainly don't want to die and go to hell or go into death or go into the sea or the abyss. We definitely want to be with the thief on the cross, if you will, in paradise at least, right? Or a deep sleep like we've never had before, a good, nice, restful sleep. But at the trumpet blast, at the second coming, will come the resurrection. Now, Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Verse 33, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, brings forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things." Now we're going to focus. We're going to go a little bit tighter in verse 36, because this is key. Jesus said, Matthew 12, 36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." All right, so Jesus is making a point here, and we're asking, is there detailed information about our lives? Well, Jesus said that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof. So I looked up the word idle. What is an idle word? Well, the word idle is argos, and what it means, now these are idle words. Literally, it means inactive or unemployed or lazy or useless or barren. Now think about this. Think about this. Every inactive, unemployed, lazy, useless word that men speak, they will give an account for. What is a useless, unemployed, lazy, inactive word? What is he referring to here? And it goes even deeper into free from labor or at leisure, shunning the labor which one ought to perform. We're talking about words here. So every idle word, and what does that word mean? There, it's not logos. Here is where we find literally in the scripture the word rhema. Every idle rhema. What does the word rhema mean? Well, rhema is an utterance. It's a matter or topic with a negative not whatever. It's something being said that really doesn't have any value to it. It's an utterance. Okay? This is what you and I speak. These are the words that we say. These are the things that we request or the things that we command. Rhema is a living word. It's not a logos word, okay? There's a difference because this breath is coming. Our breath is loosing, releasing words, utterances, commands, okay? Now, these utterances and commands that are inactive, in other words, they are not coming from the spirit of life. They are coming from the animated soul of man, and oftentimes, animated soul of man speaks words that have no value. But every idle word that men shall speak. Now, that word speak is lalio, and that means, again, just simply to talk. Or to preach. Now, here we're getting a little bit more involved because there are messages that men speak or preach that have no value in bringing forth God's will in the life of those that hear, i.e. a transformed life, a life of repentance, a life of holiness. So, again, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account. Now, the word account is interesting because we have the rhema word, and then we have in the word account, we have logos. And logos is something said. So they're going to give an account, but listen. Something said, including the thought. Also, the reasoning of the mental faculty or the motive. Together, stay focused, best we can, right? So we have every idle word, every idle rhema that men shall utter, preach, speak, they will give an account for the mental faculty, the reasoning, the logic for why or the motive, what they've said, including the thought. Including the thought. So, in other words, what is behind what we are saying? What is behind? Is it our human reasoning, our human logic? Is there an ill motive? It's emanating from the heart, but what is it that is releasing it? And if it's all human reasoning, human logic, human desperation for or motivation, for manipulation, to get advantage, whatever, that is what is in view. So when we speak things, we have to be very careful. What is the motive behind what we're saying? And whatever it is that we're saying, if we're preaching the word of God to get men's admiration, for example, well, we're saying something to men. We're gaining an advantage. We're getting into their head, if you will. But if we're coming from a heart that is not being unctioned by the Spirit of the living God, and we're only speaking out of the imagination of our own heart, or our intended purpose is to gain something by what we're doing for ourselves, well, this is where we're going to have to give an account in the day of judgment. And the day of judgment, that word there is krisis. And that's the word that is means a the day of separating. The day of separation. This is in the Greek, okay? The krisis, a tribunal. This is where we stand and receive either accusation, condemnation, damnation, judgment. And this is where separation, the goats to the left, the sheep to the right, the wheat in the barn, the tares in the fire. And so this is the day of judgment, is the day of separation. Now, in Revelation chapter 20, we saw the great throne, white throne of judgment, where final separation will be made of those whose lives will be detailed before them. So let's look a little bit further. Verse 37 again says this, "For by thy words," and again, this is by thy reasoning faculty, thy logic, thy human wisdom, thy motives. In other words, whatever it is, the words that you're speaking that are coming from your inward thoughts, your heart, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. So how powerful are the words that we speak? And the idle words, the idle rhema words, this is where the judgment really gets stronger. So what does the word have to say about this? Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. And I want to begin in verse 10. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." You know, I hear a lot of people rejoicing in that, but I think the severity of what is being said here ought to be understood by every one of us. What that means is every single one of us are going to give an account for what we have done. We are going to bow our knees before the King of Glory, and we are going to confess to God what we have done. Now, that ought to bring the fear of the Lord, in my opinion, to the details of our life, to the thoughts. Remember, what is being examined? God knows every idle word we speak. And he knows every thought. He knows the reasoning behind the thought. He knows the motive behind our actions. And he knows. And that's how we're going to be judged, by our motives, the reason why we do what we do, the reason why we say what we say. And this ought to bring a governor on our lips and on our tongue, if you will, to be very careful. I agree. Verse 12 of Romans chapter 14 says this. "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Every one of us shall give account. Now, what does it mean again to give account? And I want to just confirm something real quick here. When he's saying to give account, he's literally referring to, again, let's get to that particular word. It is the logos. It is the same word that Jesus used. We're going to give an account for what? Let me go through it again in the Greek, the logos. And I have a whole list here. Here's what it says in the Greek. We're going to give an account of the speech or a word uttered by a living voice. Okay, so you're a living voice. And therefore, a word spoken or uttered by a living voice embodies a conception or idea. We're going to give an account for whatever that concept or idea is behind what we're saying. It is also talking about decrees and mandates. But again, I love this part because something said, including the thought. Again, we can honor God with our lips like we can people. We could honor people with our lips. Oh, how are you today? Oh, I love you. I care about you. You're wonderful. But in our heart, kinds of judgments, motives, and all of these different things that are not coming from the pure heart of a born-again, new creation life, or a heart that has been made holy and purified so that the only motive is to please God and to speak the truth. For God loves truth in the inward parts. God loves truth in the inward parts. So again, we're looking at, so then every one of us, Romans 14:12, shall give account of himself to God. And then 13 says something interesting. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So in this case, Paul's saying, let us not judge one another anymore. Now, that word, let us not judge, that is the Greek word krino. Okay, we just saw krisis. Krino also speaks of separation, selection, all right? And I love to just properly distinguish or decide to condemn, okay? So we're not to do this towards one another, Paul is saying. But then when you read 1 Corinthians 5, and we're going to go there real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. This is Paul dealing with an issue that was going on in the church. And in verse 12, he says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So in this case, he's telling the church at Corinth, put away that wicked person. Judge it. Judge his deed as being evil. But in Romans, he says, therefore, let us not judge one another. But here's the difference. In Romans, he's saying, don't judge your brother because he uses tide and you use cheer. He says tomato and you say tomato. Don't judge your brother because he eats meat and you don't. Or don't judge your brother because he chooses not to eat meat and you do. So these are the very things of criticisms and pride and, you know, do it my way kind of thing. God's gave liberty to everybody. You could use cheer, tide, or bounty if you want to. That's not an issue of salvation. But when it comes to sin in the church is to be judicial. They are to exercise judgment, and they were to make a decision to remove the wicked man from among them. So again, wisdom must be employed. We hear all the time, don't judge, don't judge. And Jesus said, if you judge, you'll be judged. In other words, don't judge somebody else for doing what is wrong when you do the same thing, because then the same judgment you give to them is going to come on you. And this deals with our hypocrisy. This deals with our criticisms and our pointed fingers and our self-righteousness and all of these things. Don't you dare judge somebody, even though they are worthy of judgment, but then do the same thing yourself. But Jesus said, when you judge righteous judgment. Okay? Now, in the church, we are to judge. If there's somebody, like in the Corinthian church, the young man was having sexual relations with his father's wife. So it was a mother-in-law or a mother, we don't know. But it was so grievous, Paul rebuked them and said, you better exercise judgment. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, this is intended, I believe, because the hour, in my opinion, is very late and people are dying every day. We turn the news on, you know, C-30 just crashed yesterday. People were on that C-30 that were killed. People were walking down the street in Toronto a couple of days ago, and they were run down by a guy in a van. They were killed. There were kids in Parkland, Florida, went to school. They were killed. There were people that went to a conference in Las Vegas. They were killed. There were people that went to church in Texas. They were killed. And we could go on down the list of all the death and destruction that happens now just walking down the street on a sunny day. Nobody knows, right? But the idea for you and I that are listening right now is, have we thoroughly examined ourselves to make sure that our hearts are clean before God, or do we have issues that may show up at a time where we're going to wish to God they didn't show up, because every single detail of our lives is being recorded. Remember, we're dealing with a God who said there's not a bird on the planet that will fall to the ground without his knowledge of it. We're dealing with a God who says that every hair on our head has been numbered. We're dealing with a God who has named every star in the universe. Come on. So we're not dealing with a God that, you know, is just into the generalities, but we're dealing with a God who's definitely in the details. And not only that, but in not just our outward actions, he's the God that knows our thoughts from afar off and understands the motive of why we do what we do. He understands us incredibly better than we probably understand ourselves, but he's given us his word to make sure that we get it right. And my concern and your concern should be, and I'm going to give it to you right now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It simply says this: for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. What is he saying? You and I are living in these bodies right now, and the day is going to come when we're going to give an account for what we did in these bodies. How did you treat your body? Did you stuff it? Did you exercise self-control? Did you go along with every one of its appetites and desires? Or were you able to nail some of those to the cross? Did you let human nature in this body have its way? Or did you operate and choose to walk in the Spirit? Did you allow things to come out of your mouth that were coming from an unsanctified part of your heart? Or were you sanctified so that what came out of your mouth was a joyful delight to the heart of God? So, in other words, every single thing that you are doing right now is being viewed. And everything that I'm doing right now is being viewed. Every thought that you're having is being recorded. Every thought that I have is being recorded. You know, I find it interesting that we're living in the age of Facebook. Right? Talk about the books being open and where everybody's writing about, hey, I went to the bathroom and had a wonderful bowel movement. I'm sorry to sound so crass, but that's exactly what they talk about. And people are saying, hey, I'm just in my car hanging out, had a thought. You know, everybody's speaking what's coming out. I mean, it's all over Facebook, what people are saying, or Snapchat or Messenger or whatever people are using today, Twitter. You know, it's an issue. It's very interesting that people's very own words are being written down on Facebook. I mean, there's no hiding. There's going to be no argument. And we're going to hear these things one day. And we're going to be asked, what did you mean by this? We're going to have to give an account. We're going to have to explain why we did what we did. And I'll give you an example. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, said, make sure you forgive everybody on this planet or you will not be forgiven. We went through life. We held a grudge. We didn't forgive somebody all the way to death. We just kind of put them out of sight, out of mind, and we left it there. But boy, if their name ever came up or the memory of what they did came up, there was a reaction that wasn't right, which means we never killed it. Right? So now we come before the throne of God, and the thoughts of our heart have been recorded, and the grudge that we have held has been known. Now it's presented and we see it, and now we're to explain it. And God says, why didn't you forgive? Oh God, the way thing they did, and we go on and on trying to explain it. But God says, yeah, I understand all that, but I told you that if you didn't forgive, you would not be forgiven. Depart from me, worker of iniquity. I never knew you. You didn't do what I asked you to do. Come on. This ought to put the fear of God in every man and woman on this planet if they knew who they were going to stand against. But we Christians are telling the world, oh, God is such a God of love. God understands. God knows. And, you know, we're, you know, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have to be holier than thou or self-righteous and have some conduct of being, you know, the light and the salt. You know, come on, we'll be cool with you. We want your acceptance and we want to accept you. And, you know, God loves you. But we're not telling the sinner to repent, because the same God of love is a God of judgment, and his word is what's going to judge. He does not judge emotionally. He's not going to judge you emotionally. Oh, well, you're my favorite, even though you held a little unforgiveness. You're still my favorite. I like you. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. Christians are living like they're never going to have to give an account. I mean, just look at the internet, how many people are slandering other Christians before the world, which is totally contrary to what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Sister Lucy is going to, the one that's writing all the garbage about everybody. Well, when she stands before God, God's going to say, what were you doing writing before the eyes of the world about your brother or sister or a believer? What did you do? He's going to ask every one of us, why did you do what you did? And who told you to do that? Explain yourself. Well, I was so holy, I thought everybody in the world should know that that person was unholy. That person offended me. So I responded to the offense, and my bitterness made me do these things. That's right. Explain that. You were bitter? Gee, I told you that beware a root of bitterness, for it defiles everything. We Christians should be living in the awesome, reverential fear of God, because we know what the rest of the world doesn't know. The world doesn't know that they're going to stand before God and judgment's going to be made. When I was a young man without Christ, I was just a good old Catholic boy. I never feared that I was going to stand before God and be judged of going to hell for my actions. And I broke almost every law of God. I didn't know. The world doesn't know that their eternal doom in the lake of fire is very real, and their eternal souls are going to be there in a torment that we can't even fathom or imagine. And yet we Christians who do know, we don't even walk in the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, and control our actions and our tongue and our thoughts and our motives. We don't even examine ourselves why we're doing what we're doing. We sit down and try to talk to psychologists or therapists or psychiatrists of some sort and say, you know, why do you do what you do? And yet we haven't stood before the council of the Holy Spirit and asked the Holy Spirit, what is the motive of my heart? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I saying what I'm saying? Is it coming from a heart of bitterness? Am I coming from a heart of anger? Am I coming from a heart of self-righteousness? Why am I saying or doing what I'm doing? What is the motive? What is the rhema? What is the life inside of me? Is it motivated by you, God? Is it motivated by your word? Is it motivated by your thought? Am I living this way? And I think we live in an age where we're so disconnected, we're so flighty. We kind of float around like wandering clouds, and we have no real substance or direction or no thought about what consequences may be for the things that we have allowed that God says don't allow. And what I'm advocating here today is that every one of us need to be specially careful, because I think a lot of Christians have an attitude that, you know, well, hey, I'm born again. I've been saved by grace. I have faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, when my life ends, God owes me rewards. He owes me heaven. He owes me everything. But we haven't stopped to recognize, wait a second, before that ever happens, I've got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what I did in my body. And I have to tell why. And if I haven't been thinking about it, God's going to make it abundantly clear what's been in my heart and that I chose to ignore and didn't work out my salvation and didn't consider what I would have to one day tell about these things. You see, I believe too many Christians, and that's why Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And they'll talk about their ministries, and they'll talk about their works, and they'll talk about, you know, what they did, and, you know, oh, how I cried when I was in prayer, and how I prayed and did these things. But I maintained my pride. I maintained my envy. I maintained my jealousy. I continued to gossip. I had no self-control. I gouged myself and gorged myself, and I drank alcohol, and I watched pornography, and I flirted, and I was lustful and licentious, and I never put to death the deeds of the flesh. I never really went to the cross. The cross to me was some nice thing to hear about or say, and that Jesus went, but I forgot the fact he told me to take up my cross and follow him. It's very late. It's very late. And unfortunately, the Bible says, fortunately, really, that we have this wisdom. The Bible says in the last days there'll be great deception. He said many people are going to come in the name of Christ, and they're going to bring a message to people's hearts and minds, and the people are going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, so that the people will tell them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And the Lord says, I'm going to oblige the people with itching ears that have no real desire to repent, no real desire to change, no real desire to put off the old ways, to surrender their life, to stand naked before God without any direction whatsoever except Christ. And so God says, okay, in the last days, many people are going to profess to know me. They're going to have itching ears. They're going to heap to themselves teachers. I'm going to oblige them. I'm going to give them the deceivers, where Satan will transform himself into an angel of light. His ministers will transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. They will preach out of the Bible. They will say things, but they'll turn it in just enough way to keep people sinful, licentious, carnal, fleshly, without any real intense passion for rooting out of their soul the demonic evil wickedness and nailing the cross, the human nature. People get into arguments all the time. Can a Christian have a demon? Let me ask you a question. What does it matter if you have a demon or it's just your human nature? You and I will be judged for both. If there's a demon in us that we never cast out, that's an issue. Let me tell you, that's a real issue. But even if you cast out all the demons and you're walking in the flesh, you're still going to be judged by God. Just because a demon's cast out of you doesn't mean you're going to heaven. No, because we're accountable for walking in the flesh too. The only reason why we want to cast out devils out of Christians is because the devils feast upon the human nature. And they keep it alive and going. At least if you cast the demon out, you could come to some understanding and wake up from the delusion like the prodigal son and say, you know what? I got to get back. Where have I been? All these different things, right? Well, it's time for you to weigh in on the conversation if you so desire to do so. Number to call is 818-369-0326. We would love to hear from you today and to kind of just dialogue in what we are talking about here. And I have a few more verses that I want to make sure I get to before we get off the air, but let's go ahead and take our first call this morning coming in from area code 479-855. I believe this is Pastor Ken Wagner. Good morning. God bless you, sir. Welcome to the show.
Well, good morning, Pastor. That is an eye-opening agenda that you have going on this morning, and your thought content is really an awakening for a lot of people. You know, when I became a Christian, it was like a twofold or a two-edged sword. One was the joy of coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ and beginning to know him, and that joy just flooded my soul. The second component was is that I've got to change. Christianity forces me to confront my humanity, and that was something I just enjoyed doing whatever I wanted to do, whenever I wanted to do it. A lot of the things that you said I've done, and I now, as a Christian, I realize I cannot continue in that vein. It does not conform to the will of God, and if I'm there to please him and I'm choosing him, then I have to change. And that's something that we all have to confront. And that change oftentimes takes a long time to accomplish, and I'll probably be doing that to the day that I get up into heaven, trying to conform myself to be completely in Jesus' image, in the things I say and the things that I do. Getting a hold of that mind and changing it is not an easy thing, but I know it's a necessary thing, and I am succeeding, and I know other people are as well, too, in their walk with the Lord, because we look at the joy that he has set before us when we finally begin to accomplish all the things he's asked us to go ahead and do. So Christianity is worth it. It is really worth it, and it's something to strive for, and it's something to live for and to go on with Christ.
Amen. Well said, Pastor Ken. And I'm thinking while you're talking, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 says, of Christians that go to church, this is in context, that they have eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. And when you have an issue or a person in the church that cannot cease from sin, you have a demonic issue going on. They cannot cease from sin because they have given themselves over to the demonic powers and principalities, which again makes this very important. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, let's listen carefully to what the Apostle Peter was saying along with what you just said. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. They cannot cease to sin because they haven't allowed themselves to suffer in the flesh. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, which, Pastor Ken, you said you used to live in. We all did. Verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. Okay. So again, a giving an account to those in the house of God. So, Pastor Ken, my idea and my motive today, as I was up early this morning preparing for this radio broadcast, this Thinking Thursday, this Bible study, is we live in an age where everybody, and I think it's right, desires to be happy and to have an abundant life and to live in the beauty of the context of what Christ has made available to us. But there's a way into that life. It is not automatically transferred upon us, obviously, because if it was automatically transferred upon us, we would be all experiencing it, available to us, but we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And what is that tribulation? Suffering in the flesh. In other words, suffering to not walk in the flesh or to be under the influence of a demonic spirit. And so what is available to us is that happiness, that joy, that peace, that love, that abundant life, the beauty of the Lord, the goodness of God. It's all there. It's been provided. It's available, but it demands access. And of course, it requires faith to access this. At the same time, however, it cannot be enjoyed while at the same time enjoying the world, the flesh, the devils. It cannot be that way. It cannot. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two gods. You will either love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. Your thoughts?
You're right on, and I can't help but think that we were kind of on a negative vein right from the very beginning because we inherited the sin nature of Adam and Eve. So we were down to begin with, and that's why we can enjoy everything we wanted to go ahead and do, because we didn't have accountability to God. When we finally had that accountability and we realized, our conscience began to tell us the things that were not right in our very lives. Literally, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to each and every one of us. And before, I would ignore it. Now I realize that it's God beginning to show me what I need to do on this earth. He put us down here for a purpose. It's to love him. And how are you going to love somebody if parts of your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions are tied up with demonic entities, or we're not in our totally right minds? So we can't even conform to the basic concept of what Jesus told us to go ahead and do unless we begin to change, unless we begin to go ahead and seek him and do his will and follow all the things he's guided us into. And even today, in the small things happen around the household, and it begins to prick my conscience. It's like, what did you do that for? Why did you say that? How did you act that way? Why did you do that? That would have never happened before. But that's the road to perfection in Jesus Christ, when we begin to change the small things. And then it's easier to begin to change the big things of where we have problems. But God's given us a way, and he's given us his grace. He's given us everything that we need to begin to accomplish these very things. But it's up to each and every one of us to say, yes, Lord, I want it, and I want to do it that way. I will suffer if need be, but I will do what I need to do your very will for my life, that I can be glorified and sanctified, and thank you for all the things that you've done for me.
Well, amen to that. Amen to that 1,000 times. As you're talking, I'm thinking about King David in Psalm 51, because I was thinking about the day that I received Christ into my heart. It was the most joyful time in my life. I mean, what followed my asking Christ to come into my heart was the most joyful time in my life. And that was the beginning of a salvation that was afforded by God's grace and mercy and love. It had nothing to do with my doing anything. It was God gave his grace to me. And in like manner, David understood God's grace. And in Psalm 51, he writes, "Create in me a clean heart." Now, David had a clean heart at one time. Oh, God, renew a right spirit within me. He had a right spirit within him. That's why he was chosen. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. So he had the Holy Spirit. And then he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So there's a lot of people that had the joy of salvation, but through the process of life and sin and the things that we get involved in, the joy of our salvation is absent. And so David is crying out on the behalf of all, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Pastor Ken, we have run out of time. I have got to get going here, and it is time for me to say hallelujah. Thank you for joining me on the air. I'm going to turn to a quick little song, because if you're having a problem in your life and you just cannot seem to get out of some area of sin or some area of vexation, you need possibly deliverance. And today, in just a few minutes, Patricia Joy will be speaking out of her book. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Trust that as the ministry is going forth, that the anointing will bind up, cast out some of those demon spirits. I'm going to leave you with this. I'm Pastor Vince. We'll see you on Monday. We won't be here tomorrow. Shalom.
Make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers, no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through your Son. You said to save us from ourselves and our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there. So I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say. Oh, you're coming again, coming to take me away.
Hello. What a wonderful program we just heard. I just thank God. He is starting to reveal the depths of our heart, to make it clear and understanding. The Word of God is a marvelous work from the Holy Spirit. And we have to thank Him that He is revealing mysteries in these last days. Now, mystery just doesn't mean something you've never heard before. Mystery also could mean something you've heard but never understood, and it's becoming alive in your spirit. It's becoming alive in your heart and mind. This is a time for that, because the Holy Spirit is moving powerfully in the earth today for those who are willing to invite Him in and to do great exploits to set the captives free. Freedom is what our hearts cry for. That's one of the reasons that communism is such an abomination. It takes away one's freedoms to control. And then there is no more a life of freedom. And this is what God has set Jesus for. He said, I come to set the captives free. Now, one of the things that were spoken of in Pastor Vincent's ministry earlier was the tongue, and how the tongue gets us in trouble, and it does. Oh, we have to stand before God with that. Everything, every idle word, we better put those idle words under the blood of Jesus Christ and get them cleansed and taken out, that we may not be judged. Okay? We can do that. In James, it says men have trained or can train every kind of animal or bird that lives, every kind of reptile and fish, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is always ready to pour out its deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Heavenly Father, and sometimes it breaks out into curses against men who are made like God. And so blessings and curses come pouring out of the same mouth. Dear brother and sister, surely this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out first with fresh water and then with bitter water, or figs from a grapevine? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty pool. Okay, it can't. Your tongue cannot be double-minded. And so we have to, and that means speaking evil at one time and then praising God another. And how many times have all of us turned and spoken things to an individual, someone close to us, or in our mind thoughts against someone else, that is unclean and evil and angry and unforgiving? And as it was said on Facebook, it's done all the time without any remorse. My God, they're going to stand before God. We're going to stand before God with all of this. We have to be prepared and ready for a clean heart, mind, and soul that has been forgiven. Let's ask God to do that right now. Are you willing to do this with me? That when you are standing before the living God, the most being in the universe, is the creator of all things, when you're the one who created you, when you're ready to stand before Him and He opens the book, will He find idle words written in the book that you have spoken? You know, we have computers that can do that this very day with technology. This is beyond computers, folks. This is the greatest mark of understanding every tittle that ever existed within all things, including human beings and animals. So we're going to stand before Him. And if we do, when we do, we will. When we do, is our heart going to be clean, judged righteously? Well, if we ask forgiveness right now for every idle word we have ever spoken, joked around with, toward, or jested toward, or said something nasty out of our mouth to hurt another individual, Father, please forgive us this very day. We ask that the blood that was shed on the cross through your Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sin would forgive the sin within us of idle speaking and idle words by the fiery tongue from hell itself. That scripture tells us happens because Satan takes control of it. It's a warfare. It's a warfare within our even our beings. It's a warfare. In our soul, it's a warfare. Good and evil is warring against our souls. Good trying to pull out. Evil trying to pull. Forgive us for every idle word that we have spoken, knowingly and unknowingly, aware or unaware. Cleanse our mind, our thoughts, our soul from this hideous judgment. In the precious name of Jesus Christ. And help us to go on and live a life holy and clean and pure. That when we speak, only the power of righteousness will come out from our mouths and tongues. That which is good, pure, and holy, and filled with power for righteous judgment. Because we are ready, if we continue in the right way, to rule and reign with God, with Jesus Christ, during the millennium, which is right around the corner. Do you want to rule and reign with him? He is looking for those who are willing to say yes and amen. But before we can do that, we have to have our souls cleansed, made whole and pure by the work of the Holy Spirit within our spirit, igniting the authority and the power and the light and the truth to cover these incidences and pull them out and take them away where they can never even be seen anymore. Oh, righteous judgment. It's a beautiful thing. And I want to add on to this conversation that what comes out of our tongue will retaliate against us. We reap what we sow. And that's why many get sick. That's why many receive disease within their being, in their body. Because that fiery dart, that tongue of accusation, used by Satan as a fiery dart, will boomerang back to cause us difficulties in our own life. Therefore, we must admit we are fallen and undone race, not only in our souls, but in our physical bodies that are afflicted because of the things we do, the thoughts we have, and the unbelief within our hearts of what Christ has done for us. Our remedy was complete at Calvary. In the sacrifice, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. His sacrifice came to destroy the works of the devil. And what I have just been talking to you about, what a fiery tongue that is a dart into the hearts and soul of others out of our own mouth, is a work of the devil. The devil has gotten control over our tongues. And it's like a snake, a double tongue person. And on the cross, he not only bore this sin, but the dire result of sin, which ends up as sickness. Now, it isn't taught in most churches that sin is the result of sickness, but definitely do you know that in the garden there was no sickness, there was no disease, because sin was not an issue, there was no sin. Fallen race has become sick. Not only mentally, but physically, because of the sin issue. When Jesus was on earth, his ministry was forgiving sin and healing the sick. The two were not divided, but went hand in hand. and should be the same way today, shouldn't it? Are we going to divide our thoughts and minds against the truth and try to figure it out in a natural way? Too many Christians have. Someone could ask, what happened with the Christian church? It is answered by the prophet Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you anymore when you cry out to him. What is our iniquity? Our iniquities are those sins that have taken place from fallen man, from generation to generation into our lives. You know, when the multitudes pressed upon Jesus in the days of long ago, he had compassion. His heart yearned. None were too weak, too far in the dark, but his all-seeing eye reached. Can you claim his love has waned since then in the church? Praise God. The things he loved to do then, he still loves to do today. But the church has said and limited him. Only one thing hindered the working of his power when he walked this old world. That thing was unbelief. Faith, the key to that power. Unbelief is the key that shuts out the blessed light that shines in the darkness, even though the darkness comprehended it not. Where are we today? Well, here we are. If you are righteous because the blood of Christ has cleansed you, and because you desire not to practice sin, that's all. Not to practice it. You don't want to with all your heart. If you're there, you will find your authority in the name of Jesus come alive in you through faith. It will be faith that will cause the authority in the name of Jesus Christ to become alive in you. And you will supernaturally know that all the power of heaven is backing you up. You'll understand it in your spirit, man, the one that has been renewed, your spirit renewed by the Holy Spirit. And as the word tells us in Mark 16:17, Jesus wants us to be free from the works of the devil in our lives. Then spread this good news to others. Let them know you don't have to stay in that sin. The Lord God wants you to be free from the works of the devil. Tell others about it. We know in our heart of hearts that Satan is no match for Jesus Christ, our beloved. We know that God gave Jesus a name at Calvary that is above every name. But church, we must receive this through faith. Faith in what Jesus has already demonstrated to us in the scriptures. We have to understand that his ways are infallible and believe him. We have the power, church. We have the ability to overcome all things that are evil. We have the ability to overcome our thoughts, our offenses, our anger, our hatreds, our sin issue of lusts, the sin issue of offense. We have the power through the Holy Spirit to overcome all of that and walk a pure and holy walk filled with power. If we remember that we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against demonic spirits, spirit beings, spiritual entities without physical bodies. Body of Christ, they are real. And those that are listening who have not received Jesus Christ yet know that these demonic spirits are real. What do you think is going on in the world right now? Why are there so many offenses and murders and killings and destruction? Because there are demons that we are dealing with that have been unleashed through Satan. They're real. They're alive. They're existing in the spirit realm. And they will come against us in spirit. They will come, these spiritual entities will even come against our physical bodies. They exist in the spirit realm. To say there is no power in Satan is not speaking the truth, but many believe that there isn't any. And then we have those that are believing in Satan right now and in Lucifer and become part of his kingdom of darkness, and they don't even know it. They are so deceived. And they speak as though they have the truth of utopia. But the lying spirits have grasped them, and the lying spirits are speaking through them, and they are being used to empower Satan's work on this earth right now. Many of them think they're very talented and able to do great and mighty exploits, but they are being used by Satan himself. And the reason they don't know is because they don't have the word of life in their lives, because they don't believe in the Bible or the one who wrote it. They believe in all other books that have deception in it, but not the Bible. They call the Bible the deceptive work. Come on. Anyone who has received the truth of Jesus Christ in their lives and have read the Bible by the work of the hand of God through the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is residing within them, not an unholy spirit, the Holy Spirit, have seen unbelievable, miraculous change in their lives that could not happen in serving deception. When you serve deception, you're the same old person with great intellect, but you continue on in your deception. You can't break out of it because you don't see that you're in darkness. And the things that you do and say are hurtful, unclean, demonic, but not understanding the demonic, you live in it. This is going on all over the world right now. There are cult groups raising up everywhere. And what are they doing? They're serving Lucifer. And who is Lucifer? The fallen angel. Satan himself, who is the ruler of this world. But the Lord Jesus Christ came back to take back from us the world. And in his taking back this world, he is going to cleanse it, refresh it, and make it the glory it was supposed to be from the very beginning, since the garden was established in this world, in this earth. He's ready to take it back after 6,000 years. The number 7 is the number of perfection, and he's going to bring it back fully in the 7,000th year. And we're entering, we have already, we're in the beginning of the phase. Satan will be overcome. He already is, but he will be overcome by those who have this glorious knowledge within them. And then we'll take the earth by force, not force of evil, but force of good, and turn everything inside out and upside down and bring back the glory. the truth, the life, the beauty. And the light will not be an angel of light, deceptive as the fallen angels are, but they will be the light of truth that can never be touched again. That's where we're going. But we have to execute the judgment, folks. It is us who has been called to do this in this hour. And these demons are real, alive and existing in the spirit realm, as I said. To say that there is no power in Satan is not speaking the truth. Power to deceive is everywhere. How about it? Do you listen to the news, fake news? Do you not know that's deception? That's why they call it fake news. Do you know about the dark state that is working in our government down to the portion of great evil? That's deception. Do you know that there are men in high places that could be named that are filled with the Luciferian spirit of Satan and are wanting to rule this world and are trying to take over our government right now? That's deception. But what we also have to know is to compare Satan's power with that of Jesus's power is, of course, like comparing night and day. Satan pales in comparison to our Lord. But be aware that in our own natural strength, we are no match for the deceptive powers of Satan. And too many are operating in their own natural strength, thinking that they are great, that they are absolutely wonderfully powerful in their own might, but it is the might of the enemy. He has deceived them to think that way. But if we, you and I, move in the knowledge and strength of our Lord, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, Satan and his demons is no match for us. And this is what I've been proclaiming from the beginning of writing this book. I have been proclaiming this truth to the church so they will wake up and smell the coffee. It is time for the church to rise up victoriously, wonderfully, beautifully, great, and powerful and mighty. It is time for the church to rise up. Body of Christ, I wrote this book in 2007. I've been proclaiming it all along, and it's beginning to be heard, and others have done the same. Great men of God, it's beginning to be heard, but it needs to be altogether understood. And the time is now for us to rise up as a victorious church, victorious people, as the elect of God, as the overcoming church, as the fulfillment of all things that were created from the beginning to rule and reign and have not, because it's been given over to the evil one. Since the fall of man from the Garden of Eden, it's been given over to the evil one. The only light that has ever been is the law which man could not fulfill, the law that was given to Israel by Yahweh, and then the light of truth, God himself in Jesus Christ that walked the face of the earth 2,000 years ago. It's the only light that has ever been given. Everything else is a lie. Everything else is deception. It was Jesus Christ who defeated Satan at Calvary, not Satan who defeated Christ. And that's when the true light came and walked the face of the earth. and fulfilled the law that was given to Israel in every way, in every comment, in every comma, in every period. The written word, the law, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it could be fulfilled in you too. Because Christ, if you have received him, Jesus Christ, the one who hung on the cross, who knows you more than any, if you will receive him, you too will fulfill the law given to Israel before the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Praise God. This is not a natural victory, but a supernatural victory. We become supernatural. We become supernatural humans in spirit, mind, and body until the coming of the Lord. Some will be remaining until the coming of the Lord and will not taste death because the supernatural is working within them. It's not a fake supernatural. It's not a deceptive supernatural, an angel of light that comes as truth. It is real. It is the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are fighting against these powers of deception and demons, against the master spirits who are world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies, where the supernatural spheres lie. The true enemy, it is not flesh and blood. This is the true enemy. This is who we fight. And by using the weapons given to us by our Lord, we can resist the enemy whenever and wherever he attacks. If he comes to us in our tongues, taking form in our tongues by various things that we speak and say that are idle or evil against another, we could immediately, with the spirit, with the workings of the weapons we have been given, all the smoke clears, we will be standing victorious. Are you ready for this? Tomorrow, not tomorrow, but next week, we will be talking, next week Monday, how devils come in ranks, much like our military forces in this natural world. We will speak of it. We will talk about it. And I want to thank you for listening, all those who have been listening. And I want to ask you, please, to pray for us. And if it is your heart to give of $20 to P.O. Box 100, Decatur, Arkansas, 72722, will be greatly appreciated. And if you do so, I will send you my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, and we'll be able to do and begin a work together. Thank you, and God bless you.